I started last week teaching on something I believe is, you would think it's simplistic, but I would say it's very profound because it's very needed in our day and time, is coming back to the basics and understanding the power, the potency that's in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that, the power in the name, the power of the name of Jesus. And we realize that when the angels, when the name is mentioned, the angels of God, as well as the enemies of God, are put on alert when his name is mentioned. You say Jesus, you best believe something in the heavenlies are disturbed. Those things are disturbed. You put demons on alert as well as angels on alert. Angels are waiting to operate, to move at the beck and call of God. But then the demons also are on alert because they heard the name of Jesus. And in our day and time, as we look at, and just by observation, it appears as if the enemy or the devil has successfully silenced the witness of the church and the people of God, because when you begin to look around you, you don't hear a whole lot of talk about Jesus. They talk around him, but we're talking about just directly speaking of the name of Jesus. We're talking about in the marketplace, public square, and all of that. We don't hear a whole lot of mentioning of his name. And it appears as if the devil has silenced the witness of the church. We're talking about God's people, because if anyone should be speaking of Christ and boldly proclaiming his name, it ought to be those who are called by his name. I was thinking about this movement that took place in the 70s. You remember the Jesus movement? The Jesus movement. My brother and I were in California. Remember, we were at one of the beaches, I think Hermosa Beach or something, and we were walking together on this pier, and some people walked up to me, some hippie-like young men and women walked up to me and said, do you love Jesus? And they started asking questions about Jesus. Now, you know, I'm from Brooklyn, Illinois, so so we start wondering, what are you guys up to? And we said, well, we don't want to get too far in this pier, and these people push us over in the water, and they're using Jesus as a way, a means of getting next to us. But we realize later on, we talk about historically, looking back in history, that that was in fact a movement of God. God was moving mightily in the 70s, middle 70s, early 80s, with what was called the Jesus movement. We saw many ministries that were birthed out of that movement, and it was really, when it took place, it was a movement that was a walking away from a lot of the traditional thoughts and ideas concerning church. People were shedding a lot of the traditions that existed, and I would venture to say not only traditions, but they were stepping away from a lot of the hypocrisy that existed within the church, because these young people were looking for something that was real. And when I look back in retrospect, I believe that this is the day, and I'm challenging. I appreciate the fact that our young people are singing today, because I'm challenging youth and young adults today to have another movement. It's time for us to move again in a way that's contrary to culture, but to move in such a way that we are actually helping the world to see, know, and understand the power of the name of Jesus. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we talk about how God operates as a result. I talked about how demons get in place and how the angels get in place, but we understand some people think you can command your angels. Your angels, we command you to go here. We command you to do this, do that, the other. You can't tell an angel to do anything. You don't have the authority to speak to angels and to dictate to them as to what you might want them to do. But the Bible helps us to understand here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, what the angels do and who they listen to. It says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So listen to what he is saying here. We take time and really examine what the scripture is saying. It says, they minister on behalf of those that are inheriting salvation, those that are yet to be saved. So the angels of God they move to the beckoning call of God. God is the one that will speak to angels. But the objective, the primary objective, is to move on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. So it is saying to us that as we come to an understanding of the name of Jesus, and we're making that name known, we're proclaiming that name in the marketplace, in schools, and wherever we may go, it is saying that we're not standing alone, but there are angels that are working with us. I'm trying to get you past your shyness. Angels are working with you. Angels are moving by way of the Spirit. In other words, the Lord is sending some reinforcements along the way to see to it that that which you are proposing to do and commissioned to do, that your mission will be carried out. But those are the angels. But we have to be careful how we use that name. Don't be so flippant with the name of Jesus, because if that name is powerful, if that name is dynamic, we have to be very careful how we use that name, because it's like a person with a loaded pistol, and you walk out there and suppose God was to turn the potency or the power up to its highest frequency, and every time you call that name, there is dispatching of angels and there's the power of God released. I mean, we would traps and stuff, wouldn't we? We were just walking around with our automatics and just shooting everything up. But here's what happens. We have to be very careful and cautious how we use that name, because here's what the Lord does when we do not understand the potency and power of the name of Jesus. Then it's like the young man that cried wolf. And you keep calling wolf, wolf, and there's no wolf. There's nothing happening. But then when the time comes when there is a wolf and it's time for that name to be called, or it's time to exercise that, you wonder, why is it operating? It's because you have, in fact, not understood the potency of the name, and as a result of it, you've used the name in vain. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord." Now, you know the name of the Lord. He has given, well, I will get to that later on. That's the name of the Lord. Now, we look New Testament, name of the Lord. "You shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain." Why? "For your Lord would not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I don't think that that's done away with, but understanding the New Testament, but we must interpret it through the lenses of the New Testament, through the lenses of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. So when we think about the name of Jesus now, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name Jesus becoming both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. It is saying, do not take his name, listen, church now, do not take his name in vain, because the Lord will not hold you guiltless. The opposite of that is guilt. You are guilty. So therefore, the church becomes the greatest enemy to God rather than the instrument in his hands to do his will and to carry out his work, because of the fact that there are people, we're talking about within the church, there are those that didn't understand the potency and power of his name. But that's why we get instructions, so we'll understand how that name is to be used and how it can be effective in our personal lives, and how we can use that name in order to impact the environment all around us. Are you still with me? Now, he spoke it. It is saying, when a person just used the name, here's what happened. We mentioned angels are on alert and demons on alert. But then here's what happens. Everybody's ready to move. Demons say, okay, he's calling the name. We better defend ourselves. Angels said, oh, we're getting ready to do something powerful. And then they say, you use the name in vain. He's like, oh, he didn't mean it. He didn't mean it. See, he said it, but he doesn't mean anything. All he does, he just sprout out words without meaning, because there's nothing behind it. In fact, he's shooting blanks. Do you see that? I'm trying to get you past that. We don't want to shoot blanks. We want to be fully armed and ready for battle. So now, as we continue to look at, this name of Jesus, I want you to look at several scriptures here. One in particular, let's go to Psalm 96, verse 4. Psalm 96, verse 4. It says, concerning the Lord, it says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Oh, that's great, isn't it? The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We just mentioned he's above these other gods that are no gods. He is to be reverenced above all gods. You see, we reverence him. And then it says, for all the gods of the peoples are what? Yes, idols. They're idols. But the Lord made, this is the one we worship now. He's the one that made the heavens. He said, honor him. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Oh, listen to this now. Did you see that? Strength now. The strength of God and the beauty of God is in his sanctuary. Now, we talk about the sanctuary of God. We talk about the heavenly sanctuary, but we ought to be a microcosm of the heavenly sanctuary so that the honor and strength, the strength of God is in the sanctuary and the beauty of God is in his sanctuary. And I would begin to say, look at the potential of those of you that are sitting here, and we begin to look at the power of God that's resident among us. You see that the strength of God is available to us, the beauty of God. We begin to show the beauty of holiness, display the beauty of holiness. It says, so this is in his sanctuary. So then it says, since that is in fact the case, this is what we ought to do. This is our response. This is we've gathered together. It says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Wait a minute now. Give to the Lord? I thought I came to church for him to give to me. I thought that was what church was all about, is that we come to the Lord so God can bless us and we can get everything that we ever dreamt of having. He says, no, we come to the Lord to give unto the Lord because he has already given something to us. So our giving to the Lord is really a response to God's initiative. It is as a result of what God has given us, we are enabled to give something back to God. So give to the Lord. And it says, O families of the peoples. And I love the fact that he says the family of the people groups. We talk about all the cultures. Give unto the Lord, you people groups. He says, what are you going to give to the Lord? Give to the Lord the glory. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, wait a minute. We said earlier on is that where is the glory and strength? The strength and beauty is in his sanctuary, but we have it in order to give it back to him. See, God has equipped us so that we can return to God what he's equipped us with. That's what he's saying here. So it's an acknowledgement that God has blessed us. It's an acknowledgement that God has done something in his sanctuary. So therefore, our response to his initiative is of such that we can give to him glory. We give to him the glory that's due his name. And not only that, the strength. We use our strength in such a way that God, all of our being, everything that we have, we use it in such a way that God would be glorified through it. It says, give to the Lord glory. Now, listen to this part. Give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. When it says, give to the Lord the glory that's due his name, it is saying that you recognize what's contained within the name. Now, before we leave here, we're going to go deeper into that so that you'd understand how we might be able to give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. But to begin with, let us position ourselves so that there's a willingness on our part to give to the Lord the glory that's due his name, and then we'll come to a place of understanding how we can do it. But listen to what it says. We give the Lord glory to him. And it says, watch this here, bring an offering. Bring an offering, offering unto the Lord. Making an offering unto the Lord means it's not just bringing money, but what happens, whatever God has given, we offer back to him. You know, when we get to the place, it does include money, but it includes our everything about us. It is saying even the glory that we have, the crowns that will be placed in our heads. Ultimately, we will take those crowns and we will throw them at the feet of Jesus Christ, because we realize that the only way we would be crowned is because he is crowned. So now we give it to him, the glory and strength. Give it to him, the glory that's due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble. Now, here's worship him in the beauty of holiness. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Because now, his standard, he says, I am holy. And then he says, he is holy. Not only that, he go beyond that. When we begin to see the seraphim that stood before Isaiah, and he didn't just say he's holy, he said he is holy, holy, holy. When he spoke of him in three parts, or the three dimensions or dynamics of his holiness, it is saying that there's no explanation. It is the depth of his holiness is beyond our comprehension. He said, he is not just holy, he's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. So he says, so now when we worship him in the beauty of holiness, it is as a result of recognizing his holiness. And when we recognize his holiness as it was with Isaiah, we recognize our sinfulness. And we're talking about our sinful state. It is saying, now we know that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but apart from Christ, who are we? Apart from Christ, who are we? Apart from Christ. Because, you see, if you don't come to the place of acknowledging who you are apart from Christ, then you won't appreciate Christ as much as you ought to appreciate him. Because you realize how dependent we are upon him. That I am because he is. Is that making sense? I am because he is. It is his holiness. It is his righteousness. I am covered in his righteousness. Because without his righteousness, I'm still, you see, I'm a sinner. But now watch what happens. Because of his righteousness. Now watch what it says. So now in recognizing what the Lord has given me, watch what it says here. So I recognize the beauty of his holiness. And then I tremble before him, all the earth. Now it is saying that now what happens, the fear of the Lord is not lost in me. Because I'm totally dependent but reliant upon his power, but recognizing his strength and power, therefore appreciating his strength and power. And when I walk into an environment, the fear of the Lord enters into that environment. In other words, we begin to look in the times of a revival. We look at people like Charles Finney would walk into an environment, and because of the fact that the fear of the Lord was upon him, it would cause people to sense the conviction of sin that they otherwise would not have experienced. They couldn't sense that conviction. You see what the Lord will do? In other words, we talked about the angels ministering on our behalf. What happens when we recognize what we just mentioned here? Then you will walk in the fear of the Lord. You will walk in the fear of the Lord, and they will feel the weight of sin without us having to call out sins. That's what happens in our day and time, is that we think we can just take folk and just push them into a place of repentance and conviction. No, don't try to work it by trying to make people feel guilty. But let me tell you something. If the fear of the Lord is upon you, your very presence will cause things to happen. They will walk in. You say, you know what, I come around you. And some will avoid. They say, the reason I don't come around you is because if I come around you, it's not that you said something to make me feel guilty, but just the fact that you walk in the fear of the Lord, it causes something. It make me feel. In fact, I remember that when I first was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I went to my buddies, and I just began to tell them. I said, let me tell y'all. I didn't tell them about how bad they were. I told them what God had done in my life. I said, you know, I was with you guys, and we enjoyed such and such and such. But let me tell you something. You know, I tell you, when I just couldn't help weeping a lot. I was weeping. I was crying. I said, but the Lord has changed my life, man. I said, I'm not the same person I used to be. And, man, I'm done with this. I'm done with that. I'm done with the other. And one friend in particular, he said, man, get away from me. He said, you make me feel like I'm a sinner. You know, because beforehand he was secure in his walk. You see, he was secure. And you know, a lot of people are they have this self-assurance and and this whole thing of false security, because they in a church and they have heard what they consider to be the word of God, but they have not experienced conviction yet. They've not really been convicted, because you see, when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we bring conviction into the environment without having to make people feel guilty or trying to condemn them. All we have to do is love them. We love them. People would say, look like you're looking right through me. Somebody must have told you something. Because look like you're looking right through me. No, it's not any of that. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit is now trying to arrest your attention, to bring you to the place of reckoning with some things that you would otherwise would much rather ignore. And I don't have to mention it. The Holy Spirit will produce. Because we mentioned angels are working. Why? They work on behalf of the heirs of those that inherit salvation. Angels are already at work. The power of God is at work. And the devil is saying, I'm not going to let you go. So the devil works overtime to try to reinforce his position in the life of that individual that would otherwise be in conviction. Here's a conclusion. I know what to do then. I just won't go back to that church. Because every time I go there, I feel that. But when I go other places, I don't feel that way. You know, I come to church, feel good. I didn't come to church, feel bad. I come to church, feel good. But you know, you just might be walking away from God in search for God, but leaving him, looking for him. I'm telling you. Now, let's look at some, I mentioned this last week, but we're going to go back to that scenario, that story after the upper room experience, and then we begin to see Peter and John, after experiencing the upper room, going into the streets with the gospel. But this time, I'm just going to take Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look at that particular portion. We covered some more last week, but we're going to look at that particular verse because we begin to see what was behind the miracle. The lame man walking, what was behind the miracle? This is what it says here. It says, and his name. It was the name of Jesus. And his name, but not just the name of Jesus, but through faith in his name has made this man strong. Did you see what it said? It was his name. Because you can walk around and be flippant with the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. But no, it was and faith in his name. Faith in his name, having confidence in the name of Jesus. How can you have confidence in the name of Jesus unless you understand what's behind that name? What's behind that? But it was faith in his name that made this man strong. So now we talk about the strength in the sanctuary. We talk about the beauty within the sanctuary. Now we're talking about what we carry out of the sanctuary. When we go to the streets, what are we carrying? We're carrying the beauty of holiness and the strength of God to the streets, because that's what they did. So now it is faith in his name that made this man strong. So now it opened the door for them to witness to the people that were astonished at what they saw. He says, whom you see and know. You know this guy. You knew this guy. You know how long he's been lame from his birth. You saw the condition he's in, but now you see the condition he's in now. So what made the difference between what was and what now is? He said it is his name. It is his name, but not just his name. It is faith, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong. And he said, in whom you see and know. You see him, you see the miracle, and you know the man. He says, yes, the faith which comes through him, talking about Christ, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He said, I did it in front of all of you. He said, because that's the Lord showing out. That's how the Lord liked to show out. He says, I did it in front of all of you because I want you to see how powerful the name is. He said, I did it in your presence so that now there's no question as to whether God is able to do, because he's proven. Now, if he's able to do this, he's able to do something for you. He's able to work in your life. He's able to carry you, take you to a new place, and to do something in your life that you've never seen happen before. But it has to happen through faith in his name. Because we have to go back and look at what happened with his name. First of all, we have to understand that Jesus Christ had what happened before. He had died, right? He died. He died on the cross. They crucified him. First of all, they mocked him. They scourged him. They beat him. He was rejected by his own. People rejected him. The religious system had rejected him. Political system had rejected him, you see. He was an outcast, so much so that the religious system and the political system agreed that the best thing to do for this rascal is to kill him. Let's put him on a cross. He's a rascal. He's not working with either one of us. He don't help us out politically, and he's definitely not helping us out religiously. So the best thing to do with him is put him on a cross. Let's get rid of him. So they crucified the Lord, and after he was crucified, dead and buried, and we mentioned the enemy was rejoicing because they said they had victory. But then the angels were there because after he died, he rose again. God raised him from the dead, and then he ascended heaven, and that's dynamic because he burst through all of the barriers that existed between heaven and earth. And when he burst through those barriers and was able to sit on the right hand of the Father, now it is saying that a passageway was paved through the death of Jesus Christ for us to be seated in heavenly places. Do you see that? So now we begin to look at the fact. So now he is saying, now in his name, faith in his name, and then it says that now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, we come to understand what he did with that name. Now understand, he was named Jesus. His name shall be called Emmanuel. They said his name shall be called, let's name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So they gave him a name at his birth. Oh, that's something I'm going to have to hold because I wanted to really highlight something in that. But they gave him a name at his birth. But now it is saying, In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him. Listen to this. He has highly exalted the person of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and given him a name. It said, given him the name. All right, let's look at these words right. Given him the name. Now stop there. Listen to what he says. He has exalted the person and given the person the name. When it says the name, it is saying that when you see any reference to the Lord, it is referencing the person that has been exalted and given the name. Are you still with me? So he has given him the name which is above every name. So there's no name greater than the name. Because now he has the... You see, we have a name, but he has what? The name. And he has, since he has the name, there's no greater name than the name that was given to him. Now look at what happens. He has given him the name. He says so that at the name of Jesus, that name Jehovah is salvation, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. They ought to bow since there's only one name. So you ought to bow at the name rather than at a name. Now you're tracking me. Let's bow at the name, not at a name. He says, so at the name, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth. But not only those in heaven already, those on the earth, but even those under the earth. What you talk about under the earth? He said even those that are under the earth ought to bow to the name because they're recognizing even after they're dead that there is the name. Because you know what happened when he was crucified from the dead. You saw what happened, didn't you? When the earth trembled, the dead started getting up. So that's something powerful about the life of the one. So now we begin to see those in heaven, those on the earth, And he said, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name, when he says, at the name, it ought to happen. We have to go back and understand the potency of names or the reason that people are named, the names that they have. The name was prophetically assigned that is full, it speaks of potential. It is prophetically assigned, that is, and it's a name that's full of promise. It says you have to understand that Jehovah is salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is saying, prophetically speaking, before he saves anybody, he has the name. Before anybody's saved, he's given the name. He's given a name. He said, his name shall be called Jesus. You say, his name shall be called. So there was a whole lot of Jesuses at that particular time. A lot of children name, father's name, and name their children Jesus. He said, but he has a name. His name shall be called Jesus. His name shall be called. The prophetic word is spoken over him through the name that was in fact assigned. He says, his name shall be called Jesus. It has real potential. It's speaking and it's directed towards the future, that something is about to happen in the future based upon the name that he carries. You see that? And that ought to be the same with every one of us. You see, because our name and our last name carries our future, I mean our past, because it is saying, I'm a walker. I ain't the first walker. There's a whole lot of walkers that came before me. You see, I had a daddy. He was a walker. My granddaddy was a walker. His daddy was a walker. And I'm certain his daddy was a walker. So you go all the way back. Now if you go that far, you probably get Kente Kunte or something. But I'm just saying, but from as far as we can trace, walker, and then whatever, wherever we came from. But understand this. So now, when we begin to look at the name that was given, we're representatives of the past. We represent the history. You see, my granddaddy, Reverend Oliver Wiley Walker, now has a grandson that's Woodrow Walker Jr. You see that? But it's all Walker. It is saying, I'm from the lineage of the Walker clan. So now, watch what happens here. So that's historical. But now prophetic, it is saying, that now I will call you Woodrow Walker. I will name you Woodrow. Now it is saying, you see, that name ought to reflect as to where I'm going. This is where I came from. But now my name that's assigned ought to reflect as to where, should direct as to where I'm going. You see, where are you headed? This is where you came from, but where are you headed? So that's a prophetic word spoken over you. So now, here's what happens. When a name is changed to more express future assignments, that name is changed so that you can understand that the assignment that you had, you might not have fully understood. But I'm bringing clarity to your assignment. So we begin to look at what happened. Abram became Abraham. You are father, but now father of many nations. You see, your name was Simon. You were reed, but now your name is changed to Peter, rock. You see, so there are occasions when the name is changed, where God will change one's name because there's clarity. We used to be Abundant Life Church. First, we were Abundant Life Christian Center. Then we were Abundant Life Church. Now we are Cross-Culture Church. Did we lose Abundant Life? Did we sacrifice Abundant Life? No, Christian, none of that was sacrificed. But on our journey, from the journey to where we began to where we're headed, God is saying prophetically, the day is going to come where the people groups from all over the world will gravitate toward the message that he has in fact given us. You see that? Right now, there will be just like it was with Christ. People can't hear it and cannot receive it, but the day will come. As you continue to proclaim the message that God is in fact speaking, there will be people groups that will be reached. So our message is transcultural. You see, transcultural, which means that it's a message to reach every people group. Whether every people group is being reached right here and now, that's not the most important thing, but the message is out there for them to respond to it. You see that? And that's what the Lord is doing. So it's a prophetic word, prophetic name, And don't just look at the name and say, well, if you're cross-culture, then where are the cultures? You say, no, God is speaking. Abraham, where are your babies? Are you staying with, are you tracking? But then what God also does, number three, he will add definition given to a name that has already been given. He said, I gave you a name, but now I'm adding definition to that name. I'm taking and I'm bringing some re-enhancements to that name so that that name, based upon how you functioned and how you fulfill your call and carried out the promises that I've given, he says, so now that name doesn't mean the same thing that it meant when you first began your journey. Are you saying this? You say, well, what does your name mean? Well, I was named my grandfather, probably named my father after Woodrow Wilson. You see that? But now that's not what I'm representing. I'm not representing Woodrow Wilson. You see that? I'm not representing him. So I think my son was asking. He said, my name doesn't mean anything. I said, let me tell you something. You're missing it. You're missing it. I'm working on your name. You see, I'm working on that name. So what happens? Woodrow. You see that? Woods, forest, the same as a forest. But Walker, walking through a forest, leading people through a forest field, or, you see, on a journey toward, on a mission. But I said, so now, that might not have been the original intent, but now it has gravitated towards that. I said, so we're leading people out of the wilderness. Now listen. Listen to this. So you make the name. You make the name what it is. You make that name what it is. You don't just accept it for what it was. You make it what it ought to be. So all the Jesuses that came before Jesus that didn't fulfill the mission, they didn't dismiss the fact. They didn't discount the name Jesus. But when Jesus showed up, the Lord says, now I'm not giving you, your name is not just Jesus based upon all the other Jesuses that exist. I'm giving you the name. So now the name Jesus has taken on a definition that's much deeper than it would be otherwise. He said, because you fulfilled the promise. Where did you get it? When you carried out the mission, when you finished the work and ascended into heaven. He said, then he gave him a name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, listen to what ought to happen. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we call upon his name, we're reflecting upon all his history and invoking his presence to fulfill every one of his promises. You said, Lord, I'm invoking your presence to carry out every one of your promises. I'm calling your name because I'm looking at all that took place to get you to where you are now, sitting on the right hand of the Father. I'm calling on all of that into this situation that's right here and right now. Are you seeing this? So now, if we go a little deeper into this thing, it's that every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. That's what we ought to do. But then you go to Romans chapter 14:9, you begin to see something different. It says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. He said, but why do you judge your brother? He's talking about, folks, this your judgment. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, listen to what he said. He says, so in the final analysis, God is going to have the final word. He's going to be the judge over all things. So we see that when it's all said and done, who's going to be standing? Jesus. In fact, God is going to judge all things. So now he says, then he goes back to a historical reference, a prophetic word spoken. He says, as I live, says the Lord, this is what he says. He didn't say every knee shall bow this time. He says every knee shall bow. No, should bow. He says every knee now shall bow. First he said you ought to, but I said you will. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, what's the difference between the should and shall? One, they ought to, and they were given opportunity to do so. But then ultimately, they will, whether they like it or not. That's the difference between the should and the shall. Then they shall know. Let's read the rest of it. They shall know that I'm God. Let me get to that. They shall know that I'm God. You got to read that out of the Old Testament to see what he's referencing, what he said, it is written. He's referencing Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. And look what he says here. He says, I've sworn by myself. I'm going to read that and also Ezekiel. He says, I've sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. In the Lord, every knee, every tongue, they're going to say, in the Lord I have righteousness. The only righteousness and any strength I have, we mentioned it alone, had to come from him, had to come from the source. He says to him, men shall come. Now, all these folk that's lying against God, he said, they shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Did you hear that? He's going to put to shame all that's incensed against him, all the enemies of God today, all the things that rise up against the word of God. You know, you say, well, is this right? Is this wrong? You know, this is my truth, and that's your truth, and all this kind of foolishness, and then people are saying that I believe that a person can do that. Well, you can do what you want to do. You can do this. You can do that. But he said, "Now I'm going to settle that. I'm going to settle that." So there's no argument any longer. He says, "I'm going to bring the truth out here because the Lord has spoken." And he says, "And then when you see the truth, it's too late to correct it. And what will happen? You shall be put to shame. But here's what happens: they shall be put to shame. Those who are incensed against him. You were enemies to the truth, and you didn't even know why you're upset. You know, there are people that despise those that carry the good news of the gospel, but you begin to ask him, what is your problem with a person that's carrying the gospel? They can't even tell you. They can't even tell you what the problem is. You see, they just, like I mentioned, they say, I just don't like to be around you. I don't like the way you preach. I don't like the way you look. I just like the way you look at me. When you look at me, you just look at me funny. I don't like the way. See, they come up with stuff, and they can't even explain it themselves. I've seen it many times, and people that shun, people that I walk in the store sometime, and I can tell some, and not every ex-member is that way, but I can tell the ones that have an issue. They kind of look, and yeah, I said, when did I offend? I'm thinking, when did I offend that individual? What did I say to make that person so incensed? But then I have to go back and understand. It's not me. It's what's in me. It's what's in me that's causing the offense. You see that? And in you that's causing the offense. When people turn away, people turn their back upon, it is what's in the individual that caused the offense. It's not the person. It's not you. It's what's in you. So they incensed against him. But watch, he says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Truth, ultimate truth will eventually come to the surface. He says, in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. But then let's go a little further, because I want you to see this from two prophets. The other prophet is Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it shall come. This is a lot of reading. I really want to cover as much as I can. So this time I'm going to try to do it without commentary, which is hard for me to do. A singular disaster shall come. The end, an end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. You who dwell in the land, the time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury, and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I'll repay you for all your abominations. My eyes will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Sound like today, doesn't it? Then you shall know. Wait a minute. All that stuff going on. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. You shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Wait a minute. Can that happen? It's prophesied. He said, behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Uh-oh. Prideful. Now watch the other part. Pride. Look at that. Work together. Oh, I'm going to have to cover this one day. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. Do you see all this? Pride, violence, all connected. He said, none of them shall remain. None of their multitude, nor shall there be wailing for them. You ain't going to cry over them. The time has come. The day has drawn near. He said, let not the buyer rejoice because you have money to buy everything, or the seller mourn. For wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. In other words, you won't profit off of your sin. Right now, sin is profitable. So you see, they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready. The trumpet is a warning, but no one goes to battle. Church, come on. Trumpet, word going out, folk ain't moving. It says, no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside, the pestilence and the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountain like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water. That's how they're going to start bowing. Their knees going to be as weak as water. You see that? That's when you bow. You said, will they bow willfully? No, their knees going to give out on them. Their knees shall be weak as water. He said, they will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver in the streets so that their money ain't worth anything. And their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold. You trust in silver? If mammon's your God, the gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls. So getting rich, but it won't satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. So they stumble over what they were going after. He says, as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images. They took what God gave them and made false images out of it, even in the church. It's what he said, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. You set merchandising up, and you begin to look at how you may profit as a result of what you are making into my house. Now listen to what he said. He said, of their abominations. He said, they're detestable things, therefore I've made it like refuse to them. I will give it to the plunder, into the hands of strangers, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. In other words, the devil's people are going to take over the stuff. He said, I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst on the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there will be none. Disaster will come upon disaster. Rumor will be upon rumor. They will seek for a vision from a prophet. Lord, talk to us. This stuff is messed up. I want to hear a word. See, I don't want to be entertained now. I mean, at one time, I was enjoying myself, but now I need a word. I'm not going to the concert where there's 12,000 going to the concert and less than 150 going to hear the message of God. He said, this thing is reversed now. He said, I want now to hear word from the Lord. What is God saying? Not what God said. What is God saying? He said, they'll seek a vision from the prophet, but the law will perish from the priests and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn. The priests will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their ways and according to what they deserve. I will judge them. Now, all this is going on, and watch what happens. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Because beforehand, all that stuff, they didn't even know I was God. They thought somebody else was in charge. But then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I'm going to have to move quickly now because I want to, this is my last Sunday for a while. So I have to cover some ground here. I won't be preaching for a while after today. We got anniversary. But Acts chapter 4, verse 8. I want you to understand how the power of God backs up the activity on the part of the believer. We mentioned all these things could happen, but here we are as a church where the power of God is available to us to function in such a way to make a difference in our generation. In our generation, we mentioned early on about the miracle of the lame man. But now we begin to look at what happened and what can happen with us. It's by way of the Spirit. We must be Spirit-filled in order to speak the Word of God. To call on the name of Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit to speak through us. Don't just call on this name without the Spirit working in you. You see, by the Spirit, call him Lord. You call him Lord by the Spirit. But here's what it says here in Acts 4, verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, what was he filled with? That's when he spoke. The Holy Spirit filled him. Therefore, he said to them. Now, while he couldn't say this beforehand with conviction, that would produce the results. But now he speaks by way of the Spirit. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Wait a minute now. You're talking to politicians and preachers. But you're saying it because the Holy Spirit's on you. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel. He's still dealing with that issue because folk, it caused a ruckus because he healed this lame man. Let it be known to all the people of Israel. He says, how did this happen? He didn't mince words. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Can you imagine? He's saying it before politicians and preachers. He said, it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, you just messed up. You just messed up. Man, you making enemies on both sides because you blaming the politicians and you blaming the preachers. And those are the most influential people out there. And you pointing your finger at them and you're putting calling them on the carpet. He said, it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom you crucified, he said, whom God raised from the dead. The one you crucified, God didn't let you have the final word. when you crucified him, God raised him up. But he didn't raise him up until you crucified him. You see, until the people crucified him, God wouldn't raise him up. But God allowed him to be crucified. God, the writer, truth crushed to the earth, Martin Luther King would use it, will rise again. But what happens, he will allow what the people would crucify, he would allow them to crucify. He said, in other words, bring it on. Shoot your best shot. He said, when you finish, then God will have the final word. But he will not speak until you finish. Whatever is in your heart to do. So now he says, whom you crucified. He said, when you finish, God raised him up. And I love the reference, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's go back to his lineage. Let's go back to his birthplace, a place where you would not expect much to happen. He's from Nazareth. It's almost like my hometown, from Brooklyn, Tobacco Road. You know, I'll blow it up, tear it down, start all over again. What happens? He said, couldn't any good thing come from Nazareth? He said, you came from a place where very little would be expected of you. He said, but God caused somebody from Nazareth to be raised. God's always, he loves small beginnings, doesn't he? He loves small beginnings. So he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, he said, this man now stands here before you whole. He said, this is the stone. Then he began to give reference to scripture. This is really the stone which was rejected by the builder, which has become the chief cornerstone. So when people reject, he said, then God says, what they reject, I will raise up. I will raise up. Do you realize? You realize the reputation that we have now as being, you know how people call first church, second church, third church? You know that? They say, you know, we came from first church. And first church, when we were young, I appreciate my Methodist roots. Because it was my Methodist upbringing that really laid a foundation in my life. That there's a whole lot contained within the liturgy, but not just the liturgy, within catechism classes and all the other things I learned as a kid. So I will never curse my roots. Do you see that? I'll never curse my roots, but I cherish what I learned in the Methodist Church. We understand that there are many that have gone stray, but we have to go back and look at the history of the Methodist Church and understand how rich, what a rich heritage is there, still there. And we want to see the foundation raised again, the foundation restored within Baptist Church and all that. But now you begin to look back at it, First Church, that's First Church, and you say, I'm glad I'm away from First Church and I'm now moved on. But then what happens, eventually, in the 80s, we were the ones that they moved away from First Church to come to. But now, after 38 years, guess who we are? We First Church now. We took first place. We First Church. So now, being First Church, people are saying, they said, I'm glad I got out of that so we can go on and really go after God. But you must be about building upon a foundation that God has, in fact, laid. If you're not building, you're starting afresh. You're starting from nowhere. Do you see that? And understand, you start from nowhere, you'll end up exactly where you started. So now, look at this. So now he said, the stone that the builders rejected, God raised it up and made it the chief cornerstone. What was rejected, God elevated. He said, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So now, understood this, he spoke the name by way of the Spirit. So he was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit produced faith within them to speak with holy boldness. Now, I want you, I'm closing. Look at this. Look what he says here. Because I'm going to get the rest of this. It'll be a while, but it's coming. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, you see, you speak in the name. You understand what's behind that name. You see, you get the boldness as a result of the Holy Spirit being on you. He says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Wow. When they had prayed, God shook the house. Wow. It wasn't just a little soft prayer. When they prayed, the whole house was shaken. And watch what happened. The very spirit that was in them filled the whole house. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh, I hope you catch this. Oh, I hope you catch this. I hope you catch this. They had boldness to speak. And when the house started shaking, everybody in the house got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then when they went out, it wasn't just Peter and John speaking. Now they got to deal with the whole house. They can't just pick on a few of us. They got to deal with all of us. Why? Because the whole house was shaken. And they were all filled. So what happens, you're not, I'm shame. I can't talk about Jesus because I'm afraid what people may think of me. No, you let the Holy Spirit take charge of your life. And you can't shut up. You said, it just comes out of you. You said, men and brethren, this is what the Lord has given me to say to you, such and such and such. You see, the word of God will be rich in your heart to speak. You won't, it's not a matter of telling you to get over your shyness. No, get the Holy Spirit. Pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit and boldness so that you thought it was just so you could have a prayer language. So I can speak in tongues. No, it's not just that. You need boldness. You see, you can't be shy. Because shyness is really a sign of selfishness. Because you're thinking too much of yourself. What do people think of me? How do you see me? No, if God has given you assignment, you better be bold. You must be bold and step out there. See, I'm having to go back to understand this myself to a degree. I told you last week, I said, I'm not going to be in places and not open my mouth and tell people about Jesus. I do it, and I'm doing it too. I'm staying true to myself and true to God. Go into a place, and you'll be amazed how easy it is to enter into a conversation about Jesus. If you just get started. If you just get started. How you could enter into a conversation. We talk about, yesterday, we were talking about Africa. And I said, oh, yeah, I went to Africa, and I did such and such and such. And by the way, this happened, that happened. Then they said, let me tell you what happened when I was in Africa. Now we talk about ministry. And you know what? What about your life? You see, one thing leads to another, which opens the door for an opportunity for you to share Christ. But you must seize those opportunities and those moments that God, but you won't seize them unless you have Spirit on the inside. Because when you speak with the Spirit, conviction is there, power of God is there to back it up, things begin to happen. I'm closed. I have so much more to share with you, but we're going to have to put a pin in it right now. And I was thinking today, or even yesterday, I was thinking, I said, Lord, you want people to be saved because there's no other name. Heaven and earth and under the earth. We bow our knees to the name of Jesus, but no name under heaven that men can be saved other than the name of Jesus. We want Jesus to be on every lip. We want Jesus to be in every heart. We want every tongue to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's my mission. that every person that's under our authority and under this ministry, a part of this ministry, speaking about Jesus every opportunity they are afforded. That's what I'm trying to get you to. Get to that place that you're not ashamed of Christ. You're not ashamed of the gospel. But you're speaking and declaring his name. This past week was the week where, last week, one of the greatest evangelists of our times transitioned to be with the Lord. And that's Reverend Billy Graham. I was just thinking about all the souls that came to the Lord as a result of the ministry of Billy Graham. I mean, we knew of great evangelists historically, but we're talking about in our lifetime. God allowed him to live. I did a whole tribute to him on Wednesday night. I just thought it would be appropriate not to just share any message, but let's talk about this man and what he stands for and the work that he did, and what he's left for us as a legacy, and challenge our generation to catch hold of what God has left behind, the mantle that's left behind for us. And this is what the Lord placed in my heart to do this morning as invitation, is to just reflect upon, think about those thousands and thousands of people coming down the aisle, coming down the aisle to give their hearts, their lives to the Lord. And it was very simple the way he did it. It wasn't anything that was extraordinary. He would preach the gospel, and then he would give the invitation. But the power of God would fall, and people would be convicted, and here they come. And he would have George Beverly Shea to lead in a song. And that song was just As I Am. I did some research on that song. I wanted to look into it. It said Charlotte Elliott, a Victorian hymnist writer, was born in the South London district. Well, I won't go through all the detail, just for the sake of time. Her grandfather was a famous evangelical preacher. Her family, who belonged to the evangelical wing of the Anglican Church, taught her Christian piety. Elliot was a famous humorist, a poet through her youth. And at the age of 32, she suffered from a serious illness that left her disabled for the rest of her life. Then her lifelong spiritual mentor, Caesar Milan, a Swiss minister and hymnologist, counseled her to replace her rage and inner conflict with peace and simple faith in God. From that day on, she turned her literary talents to writing hymns. Although sometimes depressed by her condition, she always felt renewed by the assurance of salvation, and she responded to her Savior in hymns with her strong imagination and a well-cultured and intellectual mind. By the invitation of Harold Kierman and the suggestion of Reverend Hugh White, Elliot became the editor of Christian Remembrance Pocket Book, 1834, 1859, and published the Invalid's Hymn Book in 1834. She wrote about 150 hymns. Her most famous, Just As I Am, is widely used in English and North American hymnals today. Elliot's hymn, which was simple, devotional, and full of consolation for those in sickness and sorrow, and contained in 6 volumes. Just As I Am, Without One Plea, was written in 1834 and first published in Leaflet in 1835. It was then published in the 1841 edition of the Invalid's Hymn Book, It appeared again with the title, Him That Cometh to Me, I Would in No Wise Cast Out. In 1834, Elliot moved to Brighton and lived with her brother, the Reverend Henry Van Elliot. One of the days when everyone in the family had gone to church, bizarre to raise funds for charity, Elliot was left alone, confined by her sickness. Though depressed with feelings of uselessness and loneliness, she recalled the message, Come to Christ just as you are, which she had received from Caesar Milan during the darkest period of her soul. She then overcame her distress to write this hymnal. Now, to close it out, the repetition of the short line, O Lamb of God, I come, is a commitment to Christ-centered life. Hymnologist J.R. Watson noted that there's a beautiful structure in this hymn, from the nakedness of just as I am to the climax, O Lamb of God, I come. People aren't good enough, are not good enough to come to Jesus. It is through God's initiative, pardon, promises, and free love mentioned throughout the hymn that everyone can come to Jesus. Just like Elliot, people will face conflict, doubt, and fighting, and fears within and without. But one can find rest in Jesus because of his simple but powerful message. This hymn has been widely used in church meetings like those led by evangelist D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, John Stott. The hymn is suitable for altar calls and also during Holy Communion. So as we, as a congregation, even commemorate the life of this great evangelist, Billy Graham, we're going to sing the very hymn that he would have sung in his crusades. And as we sing it, we're giving this as an invitation to those that feel the weight of sin, that want to come to Jesus. He's not asking you to come because of the fact that he's wanting something bad for you or to make life difficult for you. But he is saying to you, because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he has given us invitation. He says, you can come. You can come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.